And we pray right now for the perfect teaching ministry of your Spirit to lead us into to understanding, that you would clear up any clutter in our minds and our hearts so that we would attach ourselves to what you have to say, and that what you have to say would lead to a change perhaps in our character, which will lead to a change in our consequences. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, good evening, everybody. Good evening. A little bit more. Okay, let's turn to Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. I think that's okay. That's okay. Okay, verse 1. Want to read this. It's quite a bit to read just because it's a long narrative, okay? Then Joshua, the son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab. Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Verse 8. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did for Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites, east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you, for the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers, sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. She said to them, go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way. Now the men had said to her, this oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers and all your family into your house. If any of them go outside your house into the street, their blood will be on their own heads. We will not be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell them what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear. Agreed, she replied. Let it be as you say. So she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Okay. Now, Haven't heard that tonight. Some of you may have heard some of this on Sunday. Are there any questions? And without even looking on what we have on paper, are there any questions that kind of immediately jump out at you as a result of reading or hearing this passage? Any questions that kind of just leap from the page?
How did she know God had given them the land? One question.
Okay, stop right there. First question was, how did she know that God had given them the land? Okay. All I'm doing is just putting the questions out there. I'm not tempted to answer them. A couple of them we may look at through the lesson. Did you have another one? How did she know that God had given them the land? Okay.
And I think you have mentioned Sunday, which when you look at the text, you're entering the house of the prostitute. So, you know, why did they go there first?
Yeah.
What led them there?
Yeah.
Would be a immediate question.
How is it that the two spies end up in the house of Rahab? Okay. How is it that the two spies end up in the house of Rahab? Okay. Those are two questions. I'm sorry. All right. It's the spies, no. They're spies. No. Any other questions? Those two. Anything else? No? Yes. If they were sent to be spies, it seems like they would have gone further into the land, you're saying, in order to see what was there. Okay. All right. Any other questions that jump out at you? No? Okay. No one has a question about, which is kind of shocking, but nobody has a question about the issue of Rahab telling a lie. You all okay with that? Okay. Okay. I thought surely that would be. All right, we got work to do. If nobody has an issue with that. Okay. All right, because she did tell what we would call a bold-faced lie. Yeah, it made it sound real good, too. Okay.
And I just have another question. I'm kind of curious why she would want to include her whole family. She was just a prostitute. You know, prostitutes don't
know. Your question is why she would be concerned about her whole family? Okay, so these are some of the questions. We're not looking to answer them right now. These are some of the questions that jump out at you as a result of reading this this story. Okay, now, how does it all get started? What do you say? Can you turn the air off, please? It's killing me. Joshua wants to spy out the land. Okay. And so he does kind of what he was taught or saw in Moses in Numbers chapter 13. Let's do a quick cross reference there. Numbers 13. Verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, Numbers 13:1, you got it? Everybody got it? Numbers 13, 1. Take your time getting there. I just want to make sure everybody gets there. All right, everybody sees this. The Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send out one of its leaders. Okay, so that would be how many? 12, because you had the 12 ancestral tribes. Okay, and then go to verse 16. These are the names of the men Moses sent to explore the land. Moses gave Hoshea, son of Nun, the name Joshua. Okay, this is when Joshua comes on the scene, kind of, and he's there observing what Moses is doing in terms of sending people to see the promised land. So go back to Joshua chapter 2. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from this place called Shittim. Go look over the land, especially Jericho. So that's why they don't probably want to go as far as Jericho, is because that's where Joshua told them that was the instruction. Now, again, Joshua learns this strategy from his leader, Moses. Okay? And the question I pose on Sunday, I'll ask it again. If the Lord had promised them the land and said it's yours, why is it necessary to send spies to go look at it? Why is that necessary? What do you say? As a part of preparation, I agree. Anybody else want to add to that? Yeah. As a part of the preparation, and as we said on Sunday, that, you know, even when God has given you, even when God has planted, or especially when God has planted an idea in your head, because let's just go back. The whole idea about crossing over into the promised land, crossing Jordan, going to the promised land, was an idea and a vision that God planted in the head of Joshua. Okay, he talks to Joshua, tells him what he wants him to do. So even after God gives him the idea, it does require some human strategy in order to bring it to fruition. And the challenge for us in ministry with vision and all of that is that getting a vision and getting an idea about something, a plan, an idea about ministry, an idea for your ministry, is not enough to just get the idea. It's not enough just to have the vision. That it does require the element of human strategy, human planning, and work and sweat and blood and tears and all of that. Because, you know, the fact that God put the fact that God has given it to them, this is their destiny is to live in this land, according to what God has given them as an idea. But even though that's what God has given them, doesn't mean that it's just going to come to them, that they have to employ their ingenuity and their smarts in this thing. Now, that's really helpful for me when it comes to ministry, when it comes to life. Okay, so he sends spies. He does two things differently, though, than what Moses did, if you recall on Sunday. What's a different about what Joshua does? Number one, he only sends two instead of 12. Keeps it real small. Second thing, he sends them out secretly. Doesn't let everybody know what the plan is. Moses did a little bit differently. Yes, sir. I don't know if I read too much into it, but it's interesting. It is interesting because Moses didn't have a precedent for it. So he had to be commanded. Joshua had a precedent and it had a model in Moses. And so maybe it's more interesting than what we think, because that for which God has provided a model, he doesn't need to speak to you directly about. I've already spoken to you by what I did through, what's his name? Through Moses. So perhaps there's something there. Okay. Yes, sir.
I like, too, that in Joshua's case, he doesn't give him the instructions that Moses did. Moses said, look at the people. Are they strong? Are they weak? Because one of the problems were when they came back initially, they said that, you know, the people there are strong and we're grasshoppers. And they
even
put that thought that, you know, they were going to be too strong for us to overtake.
Okay, well, now that you mentioned, I think that's good observation. Go back to Numbers 13 for a second. Now, tell me where you saw that, Tatum. You saw that where? Where Moses is getting them all these particulars.
That's verse 8.
Yeah, okay. Okay, so go back to Numbers. Keep your finger between, Numbers and Joshua here. Verse 17. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, go up through the Negev and on into the hill country. Verse 18. See what the land is like. And whether the people who live there, there you go, right, are strong, weak, few or many, and what kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they walled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile? Is it poor? That's a whole lot, you know. Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. So there's a whole lot of specifics there, yes. Okay, let me say that. Maybe Moses has to give them more details because this was not their occupation. They were not spies by profession, okay? So they need more. Yes, sir.
Yeah, but after Joshua, you know, sent him out, didn't in the book, when Joshua and Caleb said that we can take the land, they already believed that they could take it in numbers. So when we get to...
Okay, I see. Well, the thing came up from Tatum how they Moses was more detailed in what he wanted them to do, and that was beneficial, but it was also detrimental at the same time, because they did come back with a lot of details, at least 10 of them did, and the details that they came back with were discouraging to some degree. We can't do this. That's what the majority said. Okay? What's the majority vote? The majority vote said we can't do this because what we're facing is too big and our resources are too small. Two foolish ones stood up in the meeting and said, yes, we can. Yeah. I don't know if you are noticed or not, but the precedent throughout Scripture is that most of the time the majority is always on the opposite side of what God is on. It is a precedent throughout Scripture. That kind of messes with me because I'm in this Baptist tradition that says, is there a motion, you know? That's, you know, I've been brought up like that all my life. But in most cases, the majority is always on the wrong side as far as the movement of God. Okay, I saw a hand over here.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
I was just going to say, if I was Moses after being in the desert that long, I probably would have sent them at least the details about the land.
Gotcha, sir.
Because Joshua was a part of that team that got all of the details that Moses had asked for, when he sends out his spies, he tells them to especially look at Jericho. He wants the information.
Why especially Jericho? Why especially Jericho? Well, it's a walled city, and that's like the first stage. You can't get to the rest of this if you can't take Jericho. Okay. All right, so this is how it all gets started. Joshua, the son of Nun, secretly sends out two spies from Shittim. Go look over this, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Okay, now, here's where it starts to get a little juicy here. Okay. Let's take a quick look at Rahab's contribution here. Then we'll look at her ministry, which those are kind of synonymous, and then her legacy, her contribution. So they went, verse 1, so they went and entered the house of a prostitute. Now, there's a big leap somewhere there. No? No? There's a big leap there. I mean, let's just follow this logically. You're sent to go to, you know, Jericho and look at the city. So they get there, and they go to the house of prophets. Now, I really believe that them going there has to do with a couple things. One, with just logic, and two, with just the leadership of the Lord. Yeah, I really do. Yeah, seriously, because I think, as is the precedent of Scripture, well, I'll say that for a second. Just logically speaking, they needed a place where they would be kind of welcomed without question. And what better place in town, you know, to be welcomed without question, without inspection, you know, let me see your credentials and all that kind of stuff. Okay. Now, the other thing is that I do believe, and some of this is redundant from Sunday, but I think it needs to be stressed, that God kind of prearranged this. That God prearranged this and led them to this spot. It happens a few times in Scripture. What does God tell? Well, let me give me an example of God doing some prearranging in Scripture, Bible readers. When he sent Elijah to the stream, but push it further than that. Where's the next place he sent Elijah? To the widow's house. He tells Elijah, I want you to go to Zarephath because I have commanded a woman to take care of you. I've already taken. So I just believe that maybe something is going on in here. God knows Rahab's heart. He knows what has happened in her heart as a result of what she has heard. So maybe there's some prearrangement going on here. Yes.
Isn't there some biblical scholar issue about whether she was truly a prostitute or was an innkeeper?
Thank you. This is what Bible study is for. The word in Hebrew for prostitute, later on also came to mean just an innkeeper. You know, the lady down at the Holiday Inn, the innkeeper, all right? And it's very interesting that, you know, there are some Bible scholars and some even translations that really like to sanitize Scripture. It's making it more palatable. And this right here, although the later kind of Hebrew connotation of the same word came to mean this, cross it out. This is the word. That is the word. So yes, there have been those who try to use this word in order to clean it up. All right, but it really doesn't work. Okay, all right. So they end up there. Okay, now follow the narrative. What happens after they go there? Somebody ratting them out, right? The king of Jericho was told. Now, when reading Scripture, you can stop at all of these lines and just start asking questions. The king, verse 2, the king of Jericho was told. What's some stuff that start coming to you? Who told? No, that's not my first question. Who saw? Okay, and maybe it's just as simple as you have these two Hebrew spies in town who probably look different, you know, and understand that the word had already gone out that this Hebrew people are going to be trying to take our land. So there was already a sensitivity which led to profiling. And so if you see them dressed a certain way going through the airport, then you really check them out when it comes to security, right? Because a certain look, you with me? So there was already the rumor out that something was going to happen here. Okay, something's going to happen here with these Hebrew people. So maybe there were those who followed them around from the time they got into town, because there's this sensitivity, and they followed them and saw them going to the house. So they go back to the king. They go to the king, verse 2. The king of Jericho was told, look, some Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So what does the king do? He sends the message somehow or another to Rahab, to bring out the men who came to you and entered your house because they have come to spy out the whole land. Okay. What does she do now? What does she do? Okay. Again, let's do a little psychoanalysis here. Here she is. She's at the door. These authorities have come. Okay, we want the brothers to come out who came in here. Okay, and there she is. Huh, what do you do now? Okay, so here she is caught between telling the truth, which would lead to whatever, and telling a lie, which would lead to whatever. Okay, there you are at that ethical crossroads where you gotta make a choice. Huh. Thinking about the consequences, thinking about the ends of what I'm about to do here. It jumps to verse 4 real quickly, but the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She's working. She's working in advance. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, because she could not deny that they were seen coming in. It would have blown the whole thing if she had said totally they never came. Okay. Yes, the men came, but I did not know where they had come from. I didn't know exactly what they were doing here. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch them. And I would imagine, could you imagine how she's saying this? They were here, but I don't know. You know, and you go, right, hurry up, go get them, hurry up, because she needs to act like that she wants them caught as badly as the authorities want them caught, evidently, especially because if they're coming to take the land. Okay, now, is there anybody who has, kind of back and forth, is there anybody who has an issue with the lie here? I give y'all the second chance on this since. Anthony, kind of back and forth on it, thank you. Anybody have an issue with the lie? Does the ends of what she's doing justify what she did? Okay. So then the larger can of worms that I open up, and I'm definitely not gonna close it, I'll tell you right now, is there that time for you? Is there that time for anybody to, for the sake of a greater good? Y'all are saying yes too quickly, too easily. Okay. Okay, so let me start right there. So what immediately comes here is that it is a study we did on love and how love protects, which, go ahead. A lie to protect. So you're saying that it was basically okay because of what the purpose of it was, to protect God's people. Okay. Come on, give me some quick hits. Give me some quick hits.
She lied as a prostitute. That was her confession. Uh-huh. She did not want her business closed down.
Okay, okay, that's when the first time she had to lie, sir.
Of lying was to protect herself, because if she told the truth, they probably would have killed her. And she says the part later on about her brothers and sisters and her family, they might have not just killed her, but killed her whole family.
Okay, so there could be some self-preservation in that. I think her main goal is to protect these spies because of what she says later. Because of what she says later. Anybody else have a comment on this whole lying thing for the sake? Sure. Yes. Yes. Even if wonderful point. The point is, even if Rahab had told the truth, it would not have thwarted God's plan, because it would have happened anyway. It's like some people blaming, you know, saying Judas had to do what Judas had to do in order to get Jesus to the cross. No, God just happened to use what Judas did to get Jesus to the cross the other day. He still would have gotten there. Okay, so yes, I still believe that when God's big plan, it still would have happened even without this. Okay, we don't question whether or not, you know, the lying itself was a sin and all that kind of stuff. Okay, there's no way to debate that in itself. Okay, yes, it was. Okay, but God was able to even use the fabrication, the lie, use it for his bigger purpose, okay? And I don't think her telling the lie is obviously the main point of the text, so it doesn't require a disproportionate amount of time, but I do think it's something to think about and consider when it comes to some of our own ethical decisions, all right? Now, let me ask you this. How does Rahab's speech encourage the spies? Because after she gets rid of the authorities, what does she do then? What's her next move? Uh-huh. Where's that? Mm-hmm. Verse 7, so the men who have come to look for the spies, set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the dot. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. So they're gotten rid of, these authorities. So what she does next is she, and this Rahab is, I mean, a major sister here, because now after she gets rid of the authorities, she goes up to the point, to the place where she has hidden the spies. And before they go to bed that night, she has some words for them. Okay, this is getting close to your original question. How does she encourage them first? How does she encourage them? She encourages them by telling them that she knows their destiny. And what's their destiny? To take the land. See, now we begin to understand, number one, why God sent them to her. And two, we begin to understand why it is that she lied, okay, and why it is that she was on their side. It begins to make sense now. So she tells them about their destiny. And what's their destiny? I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us. She encourages them by telling them that she knows their destiny. And she also encourages them by informing them of the defeat of the enemy already. What does she say about her people? It's right here. That they are already afraid just based on what they've heard. Okay? So that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. Okay. And then she encourages them by telling them that she knows their history. What's their history? Verse 10. We've heard how the Lord dried up Red Sea for you. He came up, da 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 da, and he helped you to defeat these two kings. And again, verse 11. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. Wonderful line here. For the Lord your God is God of heaven above and on the earth below. So then she encourages them by telling them she's aware of God's personality. Paula. Don't be afraid to say it. Rahab has come to a point of faith in Jehovah. She has come to this point somehow or another, and we'll see it later, that what she does it because of what she believes. And she believes a few things. Again, she believes in their destiny, she believes in their history, and she believes in God's personality, sure. Sure. The precedent for this is set early on. And we'll come back to that when we close this out. So she encourages them. Now, here's what I believe the blessing is. Is that these men had crossed mountains and valleys and rivers to get to this point in the promised land. They get there, and I would imagine that they need a boost right now, after going through all that, about what God has promised. Along the way, in certain junctures of life, God will remind you of what he has for you and what he's done for you and who he is just when you need it. Mm-hmm. Won't he do it? Amen. He will position people at critical junctures of your life to encourage you. I gave you, if you were here, I think it was second service, the illustration of the little girl who just encouraged me, you know, after preaching what I thought was a real bad sermon. And I didn't want to shake hands. Just wanted to go right back to the office. And the preacher had the nerve to get up on the mic and say, I want all y'all to come up and shake the preacher's hand. So I had to go down and shake hands. And this little girl comes by this tall. And she looks up at me, as I said on Sunday, and she says, Mr. Preacher, that was good preaching. And that thing did something for me and really lifted my head up. And the point is that God knows, even from the most unexpected people who you would not, and that's why you got to be careful. You can't put people down or take people for granted, because you don't know who God's going to use in order to lift you up and be a real blessing to you, an encourager to you. I mean, some of you have been using that way for other people around here. Some of you have been using that way for me. Certain things that you say, and that's why, by the way, I'm going off a little digression here. Never hesitate to say positive things to people. Brag on them. Brag on them in front of other people. You know, sometimes, as I often say, We often are hesitant about that because we don't want to give people a big head and all that. But as I've been saying a lot of years now, that God has enough in my life and your life to keep you grounded. And there's enough going on to keep you from getting a big head. And that's, you just need somebody sometimes and to give you that shot in the arm. And you need to be that for somebody sometimes. So God puts people in our lives at certain junctures to do nothing more than to encourage. And I believe that was probably Rahab's greatest contribution in this passage, was to be there at the right spot for these brothers who were probably struggling with their destiny. Joshua sent us out on this trip, and we come back here and we see this land after we've come back. I don't know if this is us or not. And here's somebody you would least expect, a prostitute who they would take for granted, through whom the gospel is coming here. The land is yours. Because we have heard what God has done for you. Who's wrong with that? We have heard what God did for you in the Red Sea. Okay, and they had probably heard that Red Sea story so many times that even they began to take it for granted And so God will put people in your life to remind you of how blessed you are, because you can be so close up on your blessings that you don't even see them as blessings anymore. You just see them as just what, that's just the way it is. But God has to tell you, you know, especially when you've been complaining for a while, God will show you some stuff that will put your complaints to shame. Won't he do it? Oh, yeah, I've seen this recently. God will put you in some spots and show you some stuff going on. You thought your situation was this, that, and the other. He'll say, take a look at this, because I want to encourage you. See, God's main point is this right here. God's main point is to keep you on the pathway of where he's trying to get you. And so even with Abraham, he promised Abraham, I'm going to bless you and Sarah with a child. And not just with a child, but a son. And not just a son, but descendants more numerous than this, that, and the other. Okay, that was God's original promise. But along the way, Abraham and Sarah took some hits to their faith. So what God does a few times between Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 21 is he reminds Abraham of the original promise. That's what God does in order to keep you headed where he wants you to get. He has to put things in your life and people in your life to keep you going, because nobody in here is strong enough to stay on that pathway without some help. Yep. Take a quick look at Rahab's ministry here beyond her contribution to the spies. Verse 12. Now then, she begins to talk to the spies about what she needs them to do for her. Swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, and that you will save us from death. Now, what's built into that statement right there? What's built into that statement? Who said it? Confidence that they will, she knows it's going to happen. So because she knows it's going to happen, she has to make sure that things are prepared. She knows that the people of the spies, the Israelites, are going to be successful. If she didn't anticipate them being successful, she would have never made this statement or this request. Okay? So her statement, there's a sign of confidence here. And then we applaud her, as we said Sunday, because she's not just concerned about herself. I want my family included in this. She's a sister who has some concern, and you can't let what she does make you think she's not human. Remember the question you asked? How could you say, why would a prostitute be? Wait a minute. In the first place, she's not a prostitute. In the first place, she's a woman. She's a person, and that's what she does. But it does not take away from the fact that she has a heart here. She has a heart for her people, and ministry means that she wants them to be saved the same way she wants to be saved. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. We have no idea why she was in this profession, okay? For us, we immediately attach it to some kind of moral thing. Who knows? This is her. And then you have to understand that in her land, in her land, there was a whole lot going on that would seem real crazy to us. Prostitution. As a matter of fact, there were in Jericho, there were two types of prostitution going on. There was what you did privately as far as your house, and then there was temple prostitution. Yeah, going on, it was a legitimate business that was being run by the religious people, okay? Oh, yeah. Okay. So yes, we don't know what the circumstances were that led her to this. Now, okay, so she says that when you come back, follow me. When you come back and you destroy, you know, the people, whatever, please save us. Okay, what do the spies say in return? Verse 14. No problem. As long as you don't tell what we're doing, we'll treat you kindly and faithfully. Okay, so verse 15. So she let them down by a rope through the window. Okay, you're watching this, right? She happens to have a rope. See? She happens to have a rope hanging out the window. All right, so she lets them down. She lets them down through the rope, for the house she lived in was on a part of the city wall. So there's a wall surrounding the city. There's a wall surrounding the city. And the walls were wide enough to have apartments or houses or condos, whatever, built into the walls. Her house was on top of one of the walls. So when you wanted to get out, you could get out the back window and be outside of the city, come back to the city gate as though you're just coming back into the city. I'm just so, and now I've been out hunting. You know what you mean? I'm just imagination. Okay, there's not. That's not in the Bible. All right. Okay, so she lets them out. She lets them down. Okay, now, where are we? So y'all might even get lost. Where are we? Okay, I can't see this Bible. So she let them down through a rope. Just that. She says to them, go to the hills, and do this. So she's still helping them to get away. Okay, now, verse 17. Now the men said to her, now the men are talking to her. At this point, where are these men, these spies? They're outside the city gate. She's hollering down the window. And they're talking up at her. Okay? What do they say to her? This oath is binding. Will not be binding unless you do this. When we enter the land, you have this scarlet cord. Now, let me ask you real quick. This scarlet cord, is that the same cord that they were let down on? Or is this a cord that they had that they gave her? It's the same one? How do you know? Verse 18. Okay, unless we enter the land, you have tied the scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. So maybe it's the same cord. I don't know. Okay, you all go home and pray on that. It's not a biggie. That's just Trivial Pursuit. Okay, so anyway, okay, and unless you have brought your father and your mother and your brothers and all your family into your house, if any of them are outside the house, hey, that's not on us. Okay, we will not be responsible. But for those who are in the house, follow me. Anything happens to them, that's going to be on us. But if you tell what we are doing, see, they're still a little worried. Okay, because second time that they say this. If you tell what we're doing, then we'll be released from the oath. What you have to understand is that in these ancient cultures, word was bond. If you said it, it was oath. And it would take something monumental in order to break the oath that had been made. Verbally, okay? And you'll see that further on in the book of Joshua. Okay.
That's still the case in some situations now, like the diamond deal is over New York City. They make a deal on a handshake.
Isn't that something? Yeah. That word is still good, just as good as if you wrote it down in a contract. Okay. Verse 20. I can't see this. But if you tell what we're doing, we will be released from fear. Okay, verse 21, agreed. Let it be as you say. So she sent them away, and what did she do? She tied the scarlet. What an amazing, I mean, she didn't know when they were coming back. But she wanted to be prepared. This bright scarlet cord that everyone could see. The Christian imagination, and only the Christian imagination, kind of looks back at that scarlet cord and sees it as a symbol of who Jesus Christ is. Because he becomes the one who is our means of escape from the death of judgment that comes to the city. Okay? All right, now, we close on this right here. Rahab's legacy. In spite of what she was, in spite of who she was, in spite of what she was as a prostitute, here's the first truth. When God's hand is on you, you never know what you will be known for. Okay. Hebrews 11:31. There are at least three New Testament references to Rahab. you're not getting it. She ends up being mentioned in the New Testament. Where is it? 11:31? What's it say? By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. So she's mentioned in the same hall of faith with people like Moses. Come on. Come on, y'all, right? With Isaac, Abraham, Noah, all of them, she's listed. Look, this is one of the great stories of redemption in the Bible is Rahab. Because of what she is now, this is what she was known for then. That was then. But this is now. This is what she's known for now as being this woman in the hall of faith. When God touches your life, number one, you never know what you will be known for. Number two, you never know what you will be an example of. James 2:25. Actually, go up to James 2 and 20. James 2 and 20. What's it say? You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Verse 21. Who's the first example? Abraham. Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he had done? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did, and the scripture was fulfilled that says that, da, da, da. All that's about Abraham. Who's the second example?
Rahab.
In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute. Now, they keep making sure that everybody knows. Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies. Her giving lodging to the spies was an outworking of her faith. And by her faith, she was considered righteous. We don't know when to move. We don't know when to do it, because when God redeems your life, number one, you never know what? What you be known, what you will be known for. Number two, you never know what you'll be an example of. And then number three, you never know what you can give birth to. Yes, sir, I see a little something brewing, sneaking up on me here. Matthew 1 and 5. Matthew 1 and 5. Go up to Matthew 1:1. What is this? What is this? What is this? This is the genealogy of Jesus. And who is he? The Messiah. Who is he? Son of David. Who is he? Son of Abraham. And Abraham was the father of Isaac. Father of Jacob. And father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, stay with me. The father of Perez, Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Okay. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of, what's his name? Nashon, that's my cousin. And Nashon was the father of Salmon. And Salmon, the father of whose mother? Don't you know that God has the best sense of humor? I mean, here she is giving birth to Jesus. The prostitute in Jericho gives birth to Jesus. Salmon was her husband. It is believed, legend has it, that he could have been one of the spies. Legend has it that once she was rescued, that they got married. And I ain't trying to clean it up. That's what it said. That's what, that no, I ain't trying to do nothing here. But listen, people, listen. This right here just kind of blows me away. This blows me away. That this is one of the great stories of redemption in all of Scripture. That when God touches us, somehow or another, Rahab came to a point of faith. God touched her life. And when God touches your life, even with all the mess that she was, look at what she is known for. Look at what she is an example of. And look at what she gave birth to. If it can happen for her, it can happen for you. And she was an extreme example of somebody who was in great need, as Dr. Gardner Taylor would say, great need of redemption. She was in great need of redemption. And look at what happened when God touched her life. All right? Okay. That is enough. Okay. We have one announcement coming from... You want to do it? What are you saying? Yes. Yeah, I want you to do this. Why y'all laughing? Because you know what the announcement is? Okay, I'll let you make this announcement. This is primarily for our sisters.
Yes.
Or for our women. Go ahead.
Sarah. Yes. The Women of Purpose and the Missions Ministry is collecting undergarments.
That's my.